Well, to shield humanity and all living things from solar and cosmic dangers, our Creator has positioned vital layers of protection in the atmosphere above the Earth. Maybe some of you know about that. Also, God offers a means by which His faithful, obedient people can experience an atmosphere of divine protection, both physical and spiritual, from those types of perils. The sermon title today is A Protective Atmosphere. You know, I'm talking about rain and everything else. I'm going to take a little drink of this water. It is nice to have it up here. A protective atmosphere. You know, when hearing the term atmosphere, many people, for example, think of a restaurant. You know, we all went to the feast, maybe went to different restaurants. You think about the welcoming ambience of a restaurant or its furnishings, you know, its decor, its lighting and music, and of course the food. That's we think the atmosphere. And atmosphere can be defined that way, but it can also be defined as the tone or the character or the spirit of something, you know, the atmosphere that's around us. But generally, atmosphere refers to the air that's high above us. In Amos 9, verse 6, and other Bible passages, we read about God's formation of the earth's atmosphere, as well as the land and the oceans. Here in Amos 9, verse 6, it says, He, speaking about God, He who builds His layers in the sky, has founded His strata on the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is His name. So God did that. He's the great creator. It's interesting here, the word layers that you see here is derived from the Hebrew word ma'ala. And that means, from the Bible dictionary, climatic progression, things that come up, go up, means stair, step, or story. Stairs, there's various ways to get up one by one. Also, the term sky in that passage stems from the Hebrew word shalayim, which denotes the visible heavens as the abode of the stars, the universe, the sky, the atmosphere. The biblical terms sky and heavens refer to three basic levels. The first heaven, the Bible talks about, signifies the atmosphere surrounding the earth. The second heaven refers to outer space. And the third heaven designates the location of God's throne. So there's three basic heavens that are spoken about in the scriptures. So you need to know what the context is when you're reading the scriptures. So let's read Amos 9, verse 6 again, but this time let's focus particularly on the context or the setting. Amos 9, verse 6, He who builds His layers in the sky and has founded His strata on the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is His name. So the context of this scripture indicates that its emphasis is on the first heaven, which comprises Earth's atmosphere. As to the phrase layers in the sky, what can we ascertain about that? An interesting fact is that the atmosphere surrounding the Earth is composed of five layers, which are held in place by gravity, each having significant features and benefits. They feature different things and they benefit people and earthly objects or animals, plants in different ways. These layers combine to form a protective blanket or shield, which our Creator designed to safeguard life, and especially against, you know, highly damaging cosmic radiation. There's also ultraviolet solar radiation, as well as, of course, there's meteors, there's asteroids. So these layers are a protection for humanity and for all living things. Also, this defensive covering, you might say, is a means of modulating the temperature. It's temperature extremes between day and night, so life on Earth can thrive. So God set all of this up. The five atmospheric layers from the ground up are known as the troposphere, the stratosphere, the mesosphere, thermosphere, and exosphere. And each of these layers employs various elements of oxygen, nitrogen, carbon dioxide, and water vapor, and ozone in various ways, and they do that to defend the planet so you can live here, so we can live here. So let's briefly examine each of these layers to learn how God designed them and how they function to protect us. The troposphere is the first layer, and it's the lowest one in the atmosphere, the closest to Earth's surface. The word troposphere is derived from the Greek word tropos, meaning turn and change. The Earth is turning and it's changing because of the seasons. See, we're going into fall now. And sphere, troposphere, which is a ball-shaped object. So that's the Earth is a beautiful ball-shaped object, and it's turning all the time. Now, beginning at ground level, the troposphere extends upward about 6 miles. From the ground up, 6 miles. That's the troposphere. It's equals about 33,000 feet at sea level. Here, 99% of water vapor is found, and that does something important. It absorbs solar or sun energy and thermal radiation from Earth's atmosphere. I mean, Earth's surface, I mean. Also, the troposphere also hosts the critical water cycle. The evaporation from the ground rises into the atmosphere and cools, condenses into clouds, you know, the whole cycle. And so I think all of us in school probably remember pictures that we'd seen about that type of thing. Also, the clouds are then transported by local winds, cyclonic winds, other areas to other areas of the world, and then that moisture falls to the ground as rain and snow, as you can see in the illustration there. Also, interestingly, as the raindrops descend, they attract tiny aerosol particles to their surfaces before they land on the ground. And what this does is it cleans the pollutants out of the air. You got dust, you have sulfates, you have other organic particles that the rain will grab and drop to the ground. Again, another area of protection that God designed. In addition, this constant exchange of energy between the surface of the globe and the troposphere keeps global temperatures from fluctuating significantly throughout the year. You can see the pink and the blue and the blue there. And you can see it's pretty moderate. There's some areas that are a little bit colder, a little bit hotter, but it's, in general, it's very moderate. So all of these, you might say, life-sustaining processes can be compared to other planets in our solar system. They have atmospheres, but they are toxic. They are incapable of supporting life. You wouldn't want to live there on that, in that picture. I think that might be the moon, might be Mars, I don't know. But it's not a hospitable place to live, that's for sure. Now, the second layer of Earth's atmosphere is a stratosphere. And that extends 31 miles up into the air from the ground. The stratosphere hosts 90% of the crucial protective ozone stratum in its upper level. Heard of ozone? Ozone is a gas that shields all living things on Earth from hazardous high-energy UV rays and from the sun that would be damaging, again, to all life, and it's specifically known to cause cancer in human beings. So it's very important to have that ozone layer, and that is there in that second layer. Also, since the stratosphere layer lacks a lot of turbulence and updrafts that are normally seen down below, you know, we get all the wind. Well, up there, commercial aircraft can travel, and they have a very smooth flight. So that's why they fly so high. It's very smooth. The third atmospheric level is the mesosphere, meaning middle sphere. That extends upward at the height of about 53 miles above the world's surface. The mesosphere is significant since this is where meteors and asteroids heading toward Earth are burned up, since there are gases in this layer that can cause friction and cause tremendous heat, which makes these objects burn up in the atmosphere in most cases. The fourth atmospheric level is the thermosphere, which extends from about 56 miles above the Earth to between 300 and 600. So it's a large area that it covers above the surface of the Earth. Thermal means heat. And in the thermosphere, believe it or not, the temperature is extremely high due to the absorption by nitrogen and oxygen atoms of enormous amounts of high energy X-rays and ultraviolet radiation from the sun. Now, you don't notice the heat, but it's a very hot area up there above us. And it's a little bit hard to explain it, so I won't. You'll have to look it up. This radiation is then converted into heat energy, which results in temperatures that can climb into the excess of 2,700 degrees Fahrenheit, believe it or not. In addition, most weather and science satellites orbit the Earth in the thermosphere. And that's where they monitor the climate down below. So when your weather forecast is telling you it's going to be this or that, that weather satellite is telling them that information. So within this layer of the atmosphere, you know, above 50 miles is what's called the ionosphere, which is not really a layer of the atmosphere, but a powerful electrified field of ions and free electrons. Now, everybody knows what that is, so I won't explain it either. I'm sure the kids here would know all about that. But these absorb X-rays. You've heard of X-rays. They're not good, except in very small doses. They absorb X-rays and shorter wavelengths of ultraviolet radiation, as well as cosmic rays. Now, those are high-energy particles that come out from outside our solar system, and they're moving at a high rate of speed. So you can see what God has done. He's designed all of this for the protection of life on Earth. Well, in addition, the ionosphere works to defeat dangerous gamma rays. So we got X-rays, you got all these things that could damage the life on Earth, but there's gamma rays. And again, they travel across vast distances of the universe. They are capable of destroying living cells. They can produce gene mutations, and they can cause cancer as well. Well, the thermosphere is also where radiation from solar flares, which can disrupt long-range radio communications, are prevented from reaching Earth's surface. Plus, the thermosphere is a region which reflects radio waves, allowing people, those of you who have been on shortwave radio, those waves will bounce off the thermosphere, so you can reach areas around the world with shortwave. If you ever had that opportunity to do that, it's very a lot of fun. My brothers used to communicate that way. My brother was in Japan in the Air Force, and my other brother was in Milwaukee, and they were on shortwave radio all the time. And again, Japan is on the other side of the earth, but the waves would bounce up and then bounce down. So it was very interesting. Although there's no certified upper edge to the exosphere, which we're going to talk about now, the fifth layer of the Earth's atmosphere. By the way, the word echo means outside. There's no certified upper level of this, since it gradually fades into outer space. There's some estimates that place the top boundary about 120,000 miles high, which is about halfway to the moon. So you see that the Earth's atmosphere is huge. I mean, the dimensions of it are really widespread. You can see what God has done. He did this on purpose. He designed and created all of this for us, so we can live, so we can breathe, so we can grow in character and all of those things. Now, the exosphere serves as the planet's first line of defense against destructive radiation, as I mentioned before, as well as those meteors and asteroids that are pummeling the Earth, and they're coming in constantly. Also, this is the layer where geostationary satellites are positioned over the equator, and they match the globe's rotation, and they're up at 22,000 miles up, and they're turning with the Earth. So they can there's many uses for those as well. So when we consider all this, when we consider these five layers of Earth's atmosphere, we can certainly give God the credit. We can give him the great honor for all of this and praise. You know, his concern, his love for his most precious creation, which is human beings, is so deep and so great that he put these brilliant defenses in place to protect us from harm. So we give him the honor. And I wanted to give you that little overview. I mean, I know it's scientific and it seems a little dull and boring in some ways, but it's amazing and wonderful. He gets all the honor for all of that. But beyond what God has established in the physical atmosphere, he has done something amazing by offering his faithful, obedient people a way to be encircled by layers of protective spiritual atmosphere. Later in this message, we'll cover exactly what are the divine qualities of godly righteousness that comprise these layers. But, you know, when we look far back into biblical history, what do we see regarding God's defensive shielding of his people? How does God protect his people spiritually and physically in many ways? Consider what God promised his servant, the patriarch Abraham, over 4,000 years ago. Genesis 15, verse 1 says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your shield. Your exceedingly great reward." God shielded Abram. And during Moses' time, we read about God's protective approach to the people of ancient Israel. Deuteronomy 33, verse 29 says this, "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places." God was their shield, basically, here. Also, David of ancient Israel said the following about God's assurance of protection toward his people. He says this, said this in 2 Samuel 2, verse 3, 22, verse 3. It says, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. Look what David understood, that God was the one to take care of him and help him and shield him. Let's read more about from the Old Testament about what God thinks about his people. King David wrote in Psalm 33, verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield for me. David said that many times. He said, he went on, he said, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. He's the one he depended on completely. Another writer of the Psalms wrote in Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. That's a reminder to all of us that we can call upon God at any time, and we ought to be doing that as we see what's going on in our world today, especially. King David also wrote in Psalm 59, verse 16, but I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. And he'll do that same thing for us as well. Now, in your handout, you'll notice I used the scripture I used before. It's the same one, just a few up there. But it should be this scripture. 2 Samuel 22, verse 31. You know, in this passage, David expresses his deep admiration for God and his overarching protection. He says here in 2 Samuel 22, verse 31, "For as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him." All, he says here. So that's the mistake that I made. So you get that extra scripture there. You know, put that in your notes. We're going to be I was kidding a couple of our visitors that we're going to have a test on this, see if you can memorize all these scriptures, which I was kidding about. And he was a little bit, well, wait a minute. no test. No, this is all information and hopefully inspiration. You know, in reviewing scriptural passages about God's pledge of protection, let's read a little bit more now from the New Testament. You know, the Apostle Paul expressed what God would do for him if he continued preaching in the midst of trouble and persecution. And David went through a lot of that, didn't he? 2 Timothy 4, verse 18 says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Deliver him spiritually. Help him. Also, Paul expresses how God supports all of his people. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, it says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every word and work. Establish. How do you get established? You have to have help. You have to have protection. You have to have a shield to be able to establish you. We pray all the time for the church to reach many people. We need a lot of protection. There's persecution in this world, in the work of God. So Paul tells the brethren what God will do to safeguard them in the midst of the wickedness that they must endure in the world. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Shield you, guard you from Satan the devil, of course, and all of the things that he's trying to do to snatch us away from God. So all these passages are greatly encouraging, I think. Indeed, our Heavenly Father is more than willing to protect his people, you and me, in our age today, even with all the craziness going on. Fear not. he tells us. Fear not, don't worry, I got your back, in other words. He did it in the past, and he's doing it now. But we need to stop, really, and strongly consider something critically important here in talking about God's defense of us as his people. Do we realize there's a caveat? There's a stipulation to God's promise of protection? Let's see what King David wrote about in this, about this very vital spiritual fact. It's very important that we know this. Psalm 5, verse 12 says, "For you, O Lord, will bless who? The righteous. With favor, you will surround him with a shield." Will bless the righteous, surround them with a shield. You know, as we've seen, God provides definitive protection to all people on earth, physically, through these five shielding layers that we spoke about earlier. However, those of us who have answered God's divine call, we have to do our part every day to ensure that we will continue to have God's spiritual protection. It's not going to happen. If we decide to go off and do our own thing, you may not have that spiritual protection any longer. You know, God's blessing of defense towards us is not automatic, but rather it is conditional on the actions that we take. What did God tell his dedicated and trustworthy patriarch Abraham in this regard? He said in Genesis 22, verse 18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." How? Why? "Because you have obeyed my voice." Because. See the stipulation? See the caveat there? Because you've obeyed my voice. Also, what did God say through Moses to the people of ancient Israel on the conditional nature of his help and guidance toward them? Exodus 19, verse 5 says this, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people." So God's blessings and security are simply not routinely guaranteed, but we have to take essential steps, actions in our lives to be eligible to receive those blessings. Now, God is very merciful. You know, if we trip up and we're off a little bit here and off a little bit there, he's not going to, "Okay, you're done." He's not that way. It's like a father, but you know, kids running around, lets them maybe run a little bit farther out and in the yard than he would normally want to do, but he's there to protect him and watch them. So God is he's not going to hammer us, but he wants us to understand that if we want that full protection, we've got to do what he asks. The psalmist wrote here, you know, there's a number of passages that reflect this conditional nature of God's protection. Here in Psalm 84, verse 11, says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from" who? "Those who walk uprightly." Think about that. Let's move on to see what other biblical authors stated on this particular point. Here we read what King Solomon of ancient Israel penned. In Proverbs 2, verse 7, it says, he wrote, "He stores," talking about God, "He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly." See that? The writer of Proverbs stated this. Proverbs 30, verse 5, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who" what? "Who put their trust in him." God wants to do that. I mean, he just loves doing that. He loves protecting, watching over, like a father. Some of you, I've been a father, little kids, and we have grandchildren now, you know, and we see them. They're not as little as they used to be, but, you know, we'd be babysitting them, and the father instinct kicks in right away, even though you're a grandfather or grandmother, and you're watching those little kids. And that's what God wants to do for us. He loves doing that, loves taking care of us. So, you know, even as we make every effort to trust and obey God, we do falter. As I mentioned, we fall down from time to time. However, since God is incredibly merciful and He understands our weaknesses and imperfections, especially when we're struggling with trials and pressures and sufferings, He willingly forgives us if we repent, and return to Him. So again, He's just that kind of great creator. He is. He's wonderful in so many ways. Psalm 103, verse 8 says this, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy." So that's how great He is. That's how wonderful He is. And I think it's so important that we understand how great God is. And that's why I wanted to focus on just the atmosphere today, all that God protects us with. I mean, He is just so, I mean, He's the great creator. He made all these things. He put them all in place. Another scripture here in Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses," speaking about Jesus Christ, "but in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So He knows what it's like to be human. He lived the life here, stood up against all the troubles that He faced, and succeeded to the joy that was before Him. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him." Look at that. Those who fear Him. Those who respect Him, love Him, honor Him. So when we consider how kind and compassionate and understanding our Creator is, you know, that ought to really motivate us to strive more diligently to nurture and maintain the righteousness in our lives. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what we're to be doing every day, every minute. You know, God is under no obligation to aid or protect those who persistently resist Him. But He carefully safeguards those who are eagerly and devotedly yielding to Him in every way. He loves doing that. But if you're going to just run out there and just turn your nose up to God, He's going to, okay, well, you'll have to suffer the consequences. I can't protect you out there in the world. But if you do what He asks, He's, oh boy, you're going to be helped in many ways. You know, look at what the writer of this psalm says God is willing to do for those who fully trust and obey Him. It says Psalm 91 verse 4, Jason, but it's actually Psalm 91 verse 2, and I think that's on your handout too. It says, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence." Let's drop down to verse 5 here. "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness." Look at all these things He's going to do for us. Don't worry about it. Don't fear. "Nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you." Look at that pretty great promise there. You know, just as a mother bird, instinctively covers her chicks with her wings. I love that little picture there. We had chickens a few years ago, and we didn't have mother hens, but I've seen them, and it's so cute to see the little one sticking his head out there. But just like, that's how God thinks about us. He's going to cover us with His wings. He's going to carefully watch over any threats to those who are faithful to him. Psalm 91, verse 4. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. Think about how great that is, to have God as, you know, like a mother bird. You're not going to mess with my kids. No way, no how. Now, here's an important question. Does all this, what I've told you so far, mean that no troubling events will befall those who trust and obey God? I think we know the answer there. Actually, many biblical passages show that God allows these trials to take place. There's people that are suffering in the church. There are afflictions. Maybe you saw the prayer list that went out this week. I don't know, there were, just since the feast, there were about a dozen people that asked for prayers, and we know there are many others. And even in this room, we have people that are ailing, and some that can't be here because of that. Now, as Acts 14, verse 22 says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God, because God is checking us out. He wants to know if we're going to stay loyal to him through thick and thin. King David distinctly understood this reality. He said here in Psalm 73, verse 14, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Does that feel familiar? Some of the things you've had to go through, we've all had to endure from time to time. Although David suffered, he knew that God stood by him, would ultimately deliver him spiritually if he continued to be faithful and continue to rely on him. Here it says in verse 23, David writes, nevertheless, I am continually with you. I'm not leaving you, Lord. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. And afterward, I will receive glory. Afterward, I got to go through all this, just like all of us do. But that glory, as we could see in the kingdom, at the feast, you know, we heard the sermons, that's ahead. So we don't want to quit and give up. David clearly understood that genuine, permanent life followed this temporary physical existence. This is not real life, you know. What's ahead? I mean, it is, but what's ahead is going to be so much more spectacular. So David knew that the glory that he wrote about, meaning eternal spiritual life with God and his kingdom, awaited him. He knew that, understood that. The truth is physical security and survival in the here and now is simply not an absolute biblical guarantee. So if we think we're going to skate out of this life, maybe, and not suffer, we're kidding ourselves, because there's no guarantee of physical, total physical protection and survival. In fact, Jesus Christ explained to his disciples that they would face persecution when they went out to preach the gospel, and some of them would suffer martyrdom. John 16, verse 2 says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. Kills you. The dedicated prophets and steadfast brethren, I'll get it out, of past ages have suffered in similar ways. Here we read in Hebrews 11, verse 37. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Not pleasant. These are not pleasant thoughts. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered the deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. In verse 39, it says this, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So they went through those trials. They're waiting them now in the grave. And yes, think about this. Even Jesus Christ, although being perfectly righteous, was abused terribly. He was brutally murdered at the hands of very malicious individuals who hated him, despised him. He was killed. Well, God frequently provides physical security to those who do trust in him. We need to recognize that the protection of our minds and hearts is foremost in God's mind, protecting what's up here, our spirit, the things that we have, that we're learning, that person who we are. That's what is his greatest motivation. That's what is his objective, not to protect us physically necessarily in every way, but he wants to protect our mind. And that's the big thing, the spiritual side. That's what he's most concerned about. The Apostle Paul wrote about this aspect of God's protective canopy over his people. He wrote in Philippians 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard" what? "Your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." So in the midst of these trials that we face, and there's going to be greater ones that are coming in the future, we don't know when or how, but we can put our trust in God. We can just come before him, and he will give us that kind of peace that that we really need. It's going to guard our hearts and minds. So while physical safety is certainly important, we want to have that if we can, our spiritual well-being, our divine safety and security ought to hold significantly more meaning and value to us. That's why we're here, our mind, our heart, what's going on in those. That's where God, he's doing the work in us. Here's what Paul told the Colossian brethren, and he says to us today, in Colossians 3, verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Then, it says then. So yes, we've got things to do in our life today. We got to work. We go to school. We have many things to do. But our mind, we can't be dwelling on those physical things so much. They can distract us from the most important thing, which is what's going on in our heart and mind. You know, we know Jesus paid an enormous price through his life and suffering that he endured, the death and resurrection. So we could eventually have eternal life with him, to have salvation in his kingdom. Hebrews 5, verse 9 says this, "And having having been perfected," he, speaking about Jesus, "became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." The author. He's the one who went before us. So spiritual salvation, you know, we use these religious terms, I mean redemption, preservation, deliverance, and rescue. That's from eternal death. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10 says that Jesus Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He made it possible for you and me to be able to sit here today to know these things, to be so blessed to be be a part of what God is doing today. So you and I have been given this access to immortal life. People don't understand that. They don't have no clear clue about what you and I know. So we should be so excited about it. In the sermonette, he said, are we still turned on? Are we excited about what we heard? And we need to go to the feast. We need to hear those messages every year because it helps us to get that bigger picture. So the great promise of redemption and deliverance requires that we labor. We have to labor vigorously and prayerfully and enthusiastically to bring every thought into captivity. Remember our mind and heart? We have to labor to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's a tough deal. It's not easy to do this. But God has given us help through His Holy Spirit to be able to do that. Besides that, we must fight the good fight. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 says, fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. I mean, don't let go of it. Hold on to it. That's got to be number one. And God wants to know how truly serious we are, how determined we are in accomplishing these actions and fulfilling these responsibilities. As a result, He puts us through our paces, doesn't He? He tests us. He evaluates us continually. Our attitudes, our spiritual convictions. That's why He permits us to go through trials and tests. David wrote this. He said in Psalm 26, verse 2, examine me, O Lord. Oh, boy. Do you pray that prayer? I'd have a hard one with that. Please examine me. Put me through. No, we really should, because David said this. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and heart. Right. That's what it's all about. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. See, He had that big vision. When we come back from the feast, we want to carry that on, and we want to be that light, that example, someone who has this great purpose, and they're going after it. Prophet Jeremiah said this, Jeremiah 10, verse 17, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart, God says through Jeremiah, I test the mind, even to every man, according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So are we producing fruit in our lives? So, each day we need to not only realize that God is checking out how we are doing spiritually, but we should really be examining ourselves to determine if we're living the way that God would want us to live, the way that really pleases Him. Moreover, we ought to be taking actions every day to ensure that we have God's shield, spiritual shield of protection around us. And we learned earlier that God installed these five layers of physical protection in the atmosphere around the earth to protect its inhabitants and all living things from solar threats and other dangers. But God has also given us, as His faithful, obedient people, a way to be encircled in layers of divine protection, an atmosphere of divine protection, so we can, in due course, be partakers in Jesus Christ's divine nature fully. What does the Bible explain are these layers of spiritual protection and growth? Here are what could be called action steps that we should take in this regard. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, Peter writes, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. See the layers? To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, sticking through it, no matter what trouble or trial you're facing. To perseverance, add godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Those are the layers that we should be really concerned about. Finally, when we diligently and continually build and grow spiritually, these eight layers of godly righteousness, we do this, what happens? The answer is found in the next verse, here in verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in verse 10 to say, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. So if we zealously strive to fulfill our spiritual calling, what more does God say to us? Here in verse 10, it continues, if you do these things, you will never stumble. Wow, that's pretty big. Never stumble. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, let's do everything possible with God's mighty help and strength to prepare for that coming kingdom, which we heard about at the feast. Plus, let's deeply appreciate not only what he has done to protect the earth's physical atmosphere, but most importantly, the atmosphere of divine protection with which he graciously surrounds us every day.